And so as you go to chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, this whole chapter, Paul's actually going to deal with the subject of giving. Okay? In fact, chapter 8 and chapter 9, both chapters, he deals with the subject on giving. And so I think it would behoove you to step back, and you have to ask yourself this question. Why would God allow Paul to take up so much space in the New Testament just for giving? If you think about it, you know, when we do expository studies, what that means is we just go verse by verse by verse by verse, and we just open it up, right? And so sometimes if I go through a whole chapter, sometimes I will hit 10 or 12 different topics. You know, they just boom, boom, boom. Sometimes each verse was a different topic. And so I'm weaving it together. But this particular topic on giving, God actually speaking through the Apostle Paul takes up two whole chapters. Don't you find that interesting? Without interruption. Now, when you think about it, love, which is probably the most important topic in the Bible, and it's mentioned, you know, all throughout the New Testament in different scriptures, but basically when you think of love, you think of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We call it the love chapter. And so Paul talks on love for one chapter. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that whole chapter, Paul teaches on spiritual gifts. On chapter 14, Paul takes that whole chapter and he teaches on praying or speaking in tongues. Okay? But on this topic on giving, he takes up two whole chapters. So that ought to tell you something, eh? That God is very interested in our giving. I don't know if you ever thought of it that way. Because a lot of times, we look at giving as just being a side issue. It's no big deal. But wait a minute. If God sends one word, that's important. But when he spends two whole chapters on one topic, that ought to get your attention. That ought to make you see that, you know what? What is God trying to get across to us? Amen? In fact, if you go to verse 6 of chapter 8, look at this. Boy, I got five already. This is a very important topic, I'm telling you right now. And I'm hoping by the Spirit of God, I can bring out how important your giving is to the Father. It's very important. Look at this in chapter 8, verse 6. Before we get started, I want to show you something here. It says, "So we have urged Titus, who encouraged your giving in the first place, to return to you and encourage you to finish this ministry of giving." Paul calls your giving a ministry. Remember I shared with you, and we've been kind of touching on this quite a bit as we went through 1 Corinthians, and now as we go through 2 Corinthians, how Paul makes it very clear, we all are ministers. If you are born again, accepted Jesus Christ, guess what? You are a minister. Remember that? And Paul says what? That God has given to each of us the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, the word ministry, it means to have a responsibility over, or to manage, to oversee, to steward. And so then Paul is saying, as a minister of reconciliation, God has given you and I the responsibility of sharing the message of the gospel. That's what it means. In other words, no matter where you go, no matter what job you're in, what career you're in, you could be retired, it doesn't matter, guess what? You all have a responsibility of looking for those opportunities to share the gospel. So it means when I'm at work, guess what? I'm constantly looking for opportunities to share the gospel with the people. When I'm at school, what am I doing? Of course, I'm a student, I'm doing the best I can, but at the same time, I'm always looking for opportunities to what? Share the gospel. When I'm in the grocery store, guess what I'm doing? I'm looking for opportunities to share the gospel. Isn't that right, Brother Rob? I was just talking about Brother Rob and Margaret too, man. They were a witness to a fly on the wall. That's why I need Jesus. Amen? And I tell people, even if you can just, if all you can do is invite them to church, just invite them to church, we have people here who will go straight out, right? And preach the gospel. And so we have a responsibility to what? To share the message of the gospel with people. And this is an area, because it's a ministry, it means this is an area that when we stand before God for the beam of judgment, this is one of the areas we're going to be judged in. God's going to asks us, were you careful? How did you handle the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Did you tell them? That's one of the things that we're going to give an account. But here, Paul, guess what? He has just enlarged our ministry now. He says, you not only have a ministry of reconciliation, he says, you also have a ministry in giving. I don't know if you saw it that way. In other words, remember, ministry means being responsible, being stewardship, overseer, manager. In other words, God has entrusted to you wealth, money. And when we stand before him, guess what? The other things he's going to judge us on. What did you do with the wealth that I gave you? How did you handle the money that I brought through your hands? Wow. That's pretty deep. So I want you to understand, these two things are some of the biggest areas that we are responsible for. Now, in various capacities, but what? You are a minister of finance. Wow. Did you ever think of that? You know, we have a minister of finance in Canada. What's his responsibility? His responsibility is to manage all of the tax dollars that come to him from us and to manage it correctly. Well, you are a minister of finance. You have a responsibility to manage the wealth and the money. You say, I don't have much. It doesn't matter how little or how much. It doesn't matter. Guess what? God is still going to ask you, how did you handle that money that I gave you? Whether it be only a dollar or whether it be $1 million. And then he goes on in verse 7. Look at this in verse 7. He says, since you excel in so many ways in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love for us, I want you to excel in this gracious act of giving. Now the King James, instead of using the word excel, which the NLT uses, the King James uses the word abound, which is, I think, so much better. So the King James reads this way, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. Now that word abound is, in the Greek, is a word picture. And it's a picture of a flower that goes from a bud to full bloom. I knew Janice would like that. She's in the horticulture. Okay? So it says what, that word abound or abounding, it's a word picture, and it's a picture of a flower that starts off as a bud and what? And it grows to full bloom. In other words, that word abound means to grow. So Paul is saying this, if we're to put that word grow in the King James, he's saying, therefore, as you grow in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you grow in this grace also. Put the word grow in the NLT, it says it this way. Since you are growing in so many ways, in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love for us, I want you to grow also in this gracious act of giving. Are you catching it? See, the Lord desires that in our spiritual growth, that we will also grow in our giving. You know, a lot of times you hear messages on faith, you hear on love, you hear on joy, you hear on peace, you hear on all these other things, and we're growing up in these areas, but Paul's saying, but don't forget this so important ministry. I want you to grow in your grace of giving. That's what the Lord has for us. In other words, he wants us not to stay stagnant in our faith in giving and what we give, but there's always room for more, amen? There's always room for increase. So let's go to verse 1. Now, as you go to verse 1, I want to give you some background as to why Paul is taking two chapters to teach on giving. As you know from my class, because we've touched this before, that presently, in Paul's day, right now, presently, actually all of Judea, but especially Jerusalem, they're going through a famine. They've had a drought, and now it's caused a famine in them. And the people who were living in Jerusalem, it's impoverishing them. They're losing their livelihoods, they're losing their farms, they're losing everything. And this is actually really affecting the Jewish Christians who live in Jerusalem. So it doesn't exactly say, but there's evidence to see that actually the idea was from Corinth. The Corinthian church had the idea, and they said to Paul, hey, why don't we take up a collection? And you can take this money up to Jerusalem to help our Jewish brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. And Paul recognizes right off the bat, this is a great idea for two reasons. Number one is that at this time, there's a huge controversy going on within the Jewish community. Can Gentiles really be saved or not? They're not sure about that. Remember the whole Peter and Cornelius? And the Lord had actually showed Cornelius that I'll reach out to the Gentiles. And when Peter did that, remember what happened? The Jerusalem Council called him on the carpet. They said, you come here right now. We got to discuss this. Remember that? Because they're not quite sure that this wonderful gift of salvation is supposed to be for everyone. They thought it was only for them, the Jewish people. And so Paul's like, this is a great idea because now when I bring these funds to the Jewish brethren in Jerusalem and I say, hey, guess who gave this? It was your brothers and sisters who are Gentiles. Because remember, the Jews and the Gentiles hated each other. The Jews and the Romans hated each other. And now all of a sudden, when the Jews see what these Christian Gentiles are actually sacrificing and they're giving to help us, they must be Christians. There must be a change in their heart. So Paul's seeing this as a strategy to show the Jews, guess what? That God is reaching to the Gentiles too. But that's not all. Paul also sees this as a great way of showing the Gentiles that, guess what? We are one body. We are one family. And we are what? We are all working towards the same goal. You don't have Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, but he says, what? We are all one in Christ Jesus. Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
There's neither Jew nor Gentile, Greek, male nor female, right? Not black, not white. We're all what? One in Christ Jesus. Isn't that awesome? I've used this before, and I always say, you can stick me anywhere in the world, and I know how to survive. Stick me anywhere. Drop me off. You can blindfold me, tie me up, and then fly anywhere and drop me off and say, hey, let's see if you can survive. I can survive. You know how? The first ones I go to is to a church, because I got brothers and sisters there. Isn't that awesome? There are, really, no matter what, there is at least one or two brothers and sisters in that congregation, and I'll go there and I'll say, hey, guys, I need help. I just got dropped off. And you know what? There'll be a few there who are going to be led by the Spirit of God. And they'll say, okay, come on home with us, brother. We'll help you. It's not awesome. You got family all over the world. Yeah. Have you ever noticed that? You ever been on vacation or somewhere and you bump into another Christian? And it's like, as soon as you're phoning your believers, it's like your family. And you're like, it's like, we got something in common. I love that. You can be anywhere. And I shared with you when me and Mom were on the cruise in the Caribbean. And I was not enjoying it because of all the nonsense that was going on the ship. Remember I shared that? And that one morning, I'm reading my Bible. I look over and there's another guy reading his Bible. I'm like, are you a Christian? He's like, yeah. Well, boom. I found me a best friend. Right? That's so awesome. Why? Because we're one family. And so Paul recognizes this. But also, he's writing them to remind them that they were the ones who a year ago initiated this whole giving thing. So a year ago, the Corinthian church said, hey, Paul, hey, why don't you take up a collection? We'll raise some money and you bring it back. But it's been a year and nothing's happened. It's like someone dropped the ball. So Paul is writing to remind them, hey, guys, remember that commitment you made a year ago? Yeah, well, I'm coming now to pull it. So get yourself together, okay? So this is why he's teaching on giving. Now, verse 1, he says, now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done to the churches in Macedonia. So what Paul's going to do is he's going to use the churches in Macedonia, their giving, as an example to teach the Corinthian church something. Now, when he says the churches in Macedonia, he's talking about the church of Philippi, the church of Berea, and the church of Thessalonica. Okay, so Berea, Thessalonica, and Philippi are their cities in Macedonia. So Macedonia is a region, okay? And these cities are found within the region of Macedonia. It's much like we have provinces, and within the province of Ontario, you have the city of Toronto, the city of Montreal, the city of Windsor. So Macedonia, in our terminology, is almost like a province, and these cities have churches, and these churches are the ones who Paul's going to use to teach the Corinthian church how to give. Verse 2. He says, they are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor, but they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. So Paul here gives us the circumstances around their giving. And he says, one, he says, they are being tested by many troubles. In other words, they're having their own financial troubles. They're having a hard time making ends meet. They're just barely keeping their own heads above water. And why is that? He says, why? Because they are very poor. They are very poor. In other words, not just poor, they're very poor. In other words, we are dealing with some of the poorest people in all of Macedonia. Okay? So he's saying, hey, look at these people. Maybe some of you can relate to that. They're poor. They're having financial problems, financial struggles. But he says what? He says, they are also filled with abundant joy, which is overflowed in rich generosity. Right there, this is the lesson. Right here, this is the lesson for all of chapter 8 and chapter 9. Now, he's going to go more into it, but this is the lesson. Don't allow your circumstances to dictate whether you can give or not. Mm-hmm. He's saying, here we have a bunch of churches, and they're made up of the poorest of the poor. They are struggling themselves. They are just barely keeping their heads above water. And yet, he says what? They're giving. And they're giving abundantly. And that's the lesson. Do not allow your circumstances to dictate how you give. Or you can say it this way. Don't wait to give. A lot of times, and I've had Christians say this to me, a lot of believers, that if we're not careful, we will fall under a subtle trap that's set by the enemy. And they'll say, you know what? Soon as my ship comes in, then I'm going to give. You know, as soon as that job promotion hits me, then I'm going to give. As soon as I get a job, then I'm going to give. As soon as that business deal goes through, man, I tell you, I'm going to give in. As soon as I get that imaginary amount of money that's in their mind, and inheritance, well, then I'm going to give. And that's a deception. Jesus says in Luke chapter 16, verse 10, listen to this. Jesus said, if you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in the large things. The principle is this. Start giving where you're at. Start giving where you're at. So now that we've made the decisions that we're going to be givers, amen? I took that liberty to speak for you. Now that we've made that decision that I'm not going to wait until my ship arrives, I'm going to start giving now. Because you know what? Your ship may not come yet. You may not get that job promotion. You may not get that big whatever year. It may not happen. And so if every time I had the mentality, I'm only going to start giving when I get all this large come in, then guess what? Many of us will never give. And guess what? God is going to judge you. And you say, but Lord, that $1 million I was believing for never came in. And he'll say, yeah, but what about that dollar I sent your way? What'd you do with that? See, we got to understand. Well, I'll get to that later. So now that we've made the decision that we are going to be givers into the what? Into the things of the Lord. Now, how are we to give in the face of lack and adverse circumstances? That's what I want to deal with tonight. Because a lot of us are facing lack and adverse circumstances. Right? How do you give in the face of that? And Paul's going to give us three things here that you can take home with you. We're going to go on if we have time. But three things here that are so important. The first one he already gave us when he said, they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. In other words, he's saying what? Their motive for giving was not their circumstances. Their motive for giving was what? Their joy. It was the joy of the Lord that caused them to what? It caused them to not look at their lack, but it caused them to what? To want to give. You know, joy is a fruit of the Spirit. You know that, right? Remember I telling you about the difference between happiness and joy? They're not the same thing. Yeah. Joy and happiness are not the same thing. Happiness is an emotion. It's a feeling. It can come and go. But the joy of the Lord, joy, what is it? It is a fruit of the Spirit. So basically what we see here is they're being led by the Spirit of God. Because they're being led by the joy that's in their Isn't that cool? So they're not being led by outward circumstances, they're actually being led by the Spirit of God through joy. 2 Corinthians 9 and 7, listen to this. Paul says this: you must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives what? Cheerfully. That's so important. So the first thing that I'm going to give, I've got to make sure my motive is right. I've got to make sure my heart is right, and I've got to what? Just make that adjustment and get into joy. Get into joy. Now God can begin to do something on your behalf. So the first thing is what? The first thing is your motive for giving has to be right. It's got to be given from a joyful heart. The second thing here is found in verse 3 and 4. He goes on to say, for I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it out of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. In other words, Paul here, he is testifying to the fact, he's saying, look, I saw this with my own eyes. I saw their extreme poverty, and guess what? I also saw their extreme giving. And he's saying, you know what? I didn't have to beg them. I didn't have to plead with them or name them. In fact, I didn't even have to ask them, he says. He says, well, they begged us over and over to give. And here's the key. Look at their attitude or their perspective in giving. This is the second part. Their perspective was right. They said what? They called it a privilege to give. Did you see that? That's number two. Is that what? Your perspective has to be right. You've got to see that giving is a privilege. Giving to the work of the Lord is a privilege. Giving it to help people, what? It's a privilege. Jesus said in Acts 20 and 35, the second part, he said, it is more what? Blessed to give than to receive. See, many times, the world's perspective of certain things and heaven's perspective of certain things are diametrically opposed. In other words, many times, how earth view, how the world views certain things, and how heaven views certain things are totally opposite. And so you know in the world, how do they view giving? The world views giving this way. They see it as they're giving up something. You know what heaven's perspective is? That when you give, you're actually gaining something. Totally different. The world says, you know what, when I give, I'm decreasing. But heaven's perspective is, no, you're not. You're actually increasing. The world says, when I give, I'm giving something away. Heaven's perspective is, no, when you give, catch this, and I touched on this Sunday, this is heaven's perspective when you give. You're not giving something away. You are investing in something. That's so important that you see that. You're not losing money. You are investing in something. Let me put it this way. Let me use this as an example. I've been told, I don't know personally, we'll use Elon Musk. Are you familiar with Elon Musk?
Yes.
I think he's still the richest man in the world. I'm not sure. I don't follow him. But I've been told that whenever Elon Musk starts a business, he has so many people that want to invest in it that you have to be invited to invest in his business. Can you imagine that? You got to be invited to give into his business. Why? Because it's well known for almost every dollar you invest in Elon Musk, you're going to get at least $1,000 back. And so people are just climbing over each other to invest in his businesses. Well, I ask you this. Do you think God would do any less than Elon Musk? Think about it. You think Elon Musk has more resources than God? You know, something I got to remind some folks, God made Elon Musk. And he made all the resources Elon Musk is using. Elon Musk doesn't have any ability to create wealth, actually. God is the only one who can create it and give us all that we have. And so I ask you again, you think God would do less than Elon Musk? Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17 says this. It says, if you help the poor, you are lending to the Lord, and he will repay you. Oh, did you catch that?
Yeah.
In other words, God is not going to owe no man anything. You lend to the Lord, he is surely going to pay back and more than what you gave him. He's not going to be able to owe God by you. I've heard it said about royalty, the queen, that when you come to visit the queen, that you have to, now I should say the king, but you normally bring a gift because of who she is. But by the time you leave, guess what? She's going to return a gift that's even better back to you. She won't be all done. Again, the Father has a variety of ways of giving it back to you. Jesus said this in Luke 6:38. He said, give, and it shall be given back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. Wow, Jesus, this is actually a business proposal that Jesus is giving to us. You give to me, and I'm going to what? I'm going to make sure you get so much back that you won't have room to carry it, to hold it. If you help the poor, you are lending to the Lord, and he will repay you. Jesus had to straighten out his disciples in this thing. In Mark 10:28, listen to this. Now, and I copy this out of the Living paraphrase. It's a little easier to understand. It says, then Peter began to mention all that he and the other disciples had left behind. We've given up everything to follow you, he said. And Jesus replied, let me assure you that no one, did you catch that? No one has ever given up anything, home, brothers, sisters, mother, father, children, or property for the love of me and to tell others of the good news, who won't be given back 100 times over homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and land with persecutions. All these will be his here on earth, and in the world to come, he shall have eternal life. Wow, did you catch that? Jesus set him straight. Because Peter's like, because if you remember the story, remember, and it started out with the rich young ruler came to Jesus. The rich young ruler, what must I do to receive eternal life? Remember, the Lord showed him that it's not based on works. It's not your works, buddy. You can't do nothing to receive it. And it says, so Jesus, to show him that, said, okay, sell everything you have and give it away. He couldn't do it because his heart was attached to an idol. He couldn't do it. Then he left. Remember, and then Jesus made this response. Jesus said, you know, it's pretty much impossible for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then this is when Peter, he got shocked. Remember, Peter owned his own fishing business. These men were not poor. They had money. And all of a sudden, Jesus is saying, hey, you guys can't get in just because you're rich. And then Peter's like, wait a minute, Lord, but we gave up everything for you. And Jesus is saying, whoa, stop right there, Peter. If you really want to know, everything you give back to me, you're going to get 100-fold back. Wow. Is that wonderful? Is that awesome? Number 3, following verse 5. It says, they even did more than we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do. This is the third one. This is the key. This is what brings it all together. This is what you came here tonight to hear. It's following right there when it says, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord. Did you catch that? Before they gave any money, their first action was what? To give to the Lord. In other words, this is what he's saying here. Let me read it. These are my notes. They first put themselves, that is, their future and their future needs, into God's hands. In other words, they recognize, I can see them having a meeting, these Macedonians, and they recognize, look at guys, you know what? We're about to give away our future. This is the money that we're going to use to make it through the winter. This is the money that we're going to use to feed ourselves and feed our families. This is the money we're going to use to told ourselves, how are we going to make it through the winter and our future is going to go downhill if we give this away? Are you following me? They're saying in the natural, this doesn't make any kind of sense to be giving away this money that we eat. You've been there. It didn't make sense to give. How are you going to pay your bills, et cetera, et cetera? But Paul goes on to say, but the first thing they did was they gave themselves to the Lord. In other words, they said, you know what? We're just going to put ourselves in the hands of God. We're going to trust him that what? We're going to trust him to be our source. You remember that? The word Father, Abba, in Aramaic, it means source. They said, you know what we're going to do? We're not going to worry about all of these circumstances, but we're going to just trust God to meet the need. Wow. In other words, they what? They gave in faith. When they made the decision that we are no longer going to look to the natural, what happened was, in that moment, they disconnected from the world being their source, and they now connected to God being their source. And I believe in my heart that once they did that, they began to come out of their poverty. The key to coming out of your poverty is what? Give to the things of the Lord. Invest in what He's doing. That's the key. You still with me? Boys, I was quiet. That's the key. That's it. They got it. And I believe from that moment forward, they begin to rise, because Paul would write the church in Philippi, the Philippian church, and in Philippians chapter 1, verse 5, he says, remember, Paul's writing from prison, and he says, he's saying to them, you guys have been my partners because you've given again, and you've given again, and you've given again. Obviously, this is what's just not wrong. They knew they were onto a good thing. And he says, you guys keep giving to me. And therefore, what? I have no need. You guys keep giving to me. That's the key. When it says they first gave themselves to God, it means they disconnected from looking to the world as their source, and now by faith they connected to God as their source. And that's the life of faith. The life of faith is what? It's a constant trusting Him in the face of adversity and in the face of lack. You just keep trusting God. One time the Lord spoke this to my heart. He said, my children are trying to siphon from the cesspools of this world to meet their needs when I have called them to partake of my ocean of resources. Let me read that again. He said, my children are trying to siphon from the cesspools of this world to meet their needs when I have called them to partake of my ocean of resources. Are you catching that? Because I know it is tough, but to some degree, to the degree that we are what? Dependent upon the world, to that degree, God can't work. Selah. We saw it happen in our church. One of the most beautiful examples of this, several years ago, and we heard Pastor Jim give this testimony, several years ago, about maybe 8, 9, or 10 years ago, we're saving up for a church. We didn't have a church building. And we're saving up. And we had $40,000 in our savings account towards the building, our church building. And then we hear of another set of believers who are believing God for a church building. And so we had a meeting with the pastors leading the way and our staff, our leadership. And we had a meeting and the business board was there. And we said, you know what? We're going to give all of it away to those people. We gave everything in our savings account, all $40,000, we gave it away to bless them. And that's why we are in the church today. You cannot outbeat God giving.
That's right. Yeah.
Wow, did you see that? It works. This is the way out of your life. Because I know in my heart, some of you guys have dreams. Some of you had a dream of owning your own house, and you're sitting there right now, and it looks impossible. But the stuff that you don't even think about no more, because you're like, I'm too old, I don't have the money, it looks impossible. But guess what? All things are possible to them who what? Believe God.
Yes.
It's not too late. It really isn't too late. If you begin to what? Work these principles. It's not. It's never too late with God. You've heard my thank you, sister. I needed that. You've heard my own testimony of me and my wife. And this is how we got our house. All we had was $800 in the bank. That's it. And I was meditating on these scriptures and some of the other scriptures. And especially I was meditating on the when Jesus fed the 5,000 with that little boy. We might look at that one again. It's so powerful with that boy who gave his what? A little bit of food to Jesus. Just a little bit. With 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. And it's interesting that there is a number, there's thousands of people there because they were coming for the festival and they are traveling long distance. You mean to tell me out of more than 5,000 people that this little boy was the only one had food? No. Others had food, they just weren't willing to give it up to Jesus.
Yeah.
But this little boy was. And remember the story of what it did? So with that little bit, because he was willing to give it to Jesus, Jesus was able to feed the 5,000. And then it says that they had 12 baskets left over. I personally believe that 12 baskets went to that little boy.
Yeah.
How many of those disciples picked up and carried it to his house? Brought it home. It's not too late. And so with my own testimony, and I share with you how me and my wife, we only had $800 in the bank, but I was meditating on these scriptures, and I said, Lord, the only way I'm going to be able to get a house is I'm going to work your scriptures. I'm going to believe them. And so at that time, we were going to WCF. Pastor Rick gave a special call for a special offering to be raised. And I knew in my heart this was it. And we gave all $800 away. We gave it all away. And then within a week, someone gave us $800. Boom! And I had never seen it in a row. So I was like, look, we got it all back. But I said, that's not enough. So we just gave it all again. And there I assure you, within a matter of a few months, we had enough for a down payment, $25,000 for a house.
Wow.
And we live in that house today. You can't what? You can't be God given. So, and you're giving, number one, make sure your motive is right. Give from a cheerful heart. Secondly, make sure your perspective is right. Understand that giving is a privilege. You're investing in the things of God. And thirdly, make sure what? Your action is right, what? That you give in faith. So I ask this question, because you may be struggling. How do I know when I make that connection with God? How do I know that when I disconnect it from the world and I'm connected to God? How do I know that? You know how you know it? Because when the impossible starts looking possible, you've connected to the Father. Father always works in the impossibles. That's how he works. He does not work in the possibilities, because in the possibilities you might use your own strength, your own ingenuity, your own whatever. But all of a sudden the impossible seems possible, you've just connected to the Father. That's how he thinks. It's not wonderful. So right now, if you leave here with the mindset, you know what, I gave up on that growing a home, but man, you know what, I believe it can be done. You're just connected to God. That's how he operates. And all of a sudden, you know, when other believers run in fear, there's a faith and a boldness that rises up inside of you. And you begin to think, you know what? If God be for me, who can be against me? You know, no weapon formed against me can prosper. I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens me. Greater is he that is in me. Oh, see, you're connected to what? You're connected to the right source. A great example of this is with David and Goliath. We see what David and Goliath. There's no way in the natural that a 17-year-old boy can take down this warrior who has been a warrior since he was 17 and up. And Goliath is not only massively 9'9" big, he's not only covered in armor, which is one little spot.
Yeah.
Right? He's got an armor bearer who goes before him, and here's David, a 17-year-old little boy, teenager, and all he's got is what? A slingshot and 5 smooth rocks.
Yeah, no one needed one.
But David knew who his source was. He knew in who he belonged to. Isn't that awesome?
Yes.
Come on.
He knew God is my strength. Uh-huh. And I love the audacity. See, when you're in faith, you get bold.
Yeah.
You get so bold. He said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine?
Come on.
We've been through this before when he said my uncircumcised Philistine. He was letting everyone know, this cat ain't got no covenant with my God.
Yes.
And as you know, any one of them could have taken Goliath out. Any one of those Israelites could have taken him out. Saul could have taken him out. But none of them understood who their source was.
Yeah.
See, when you know who's backing you up, you become fearless in life. When you know who's backing you up, guess what? You become a fearless giver. You give where other people are afraid to give. Isn't that good? Selah, verse 6. So we have urged Titus, who encouraged your giving in the first place, to return to you and encourage you to finish the ministry of giving. So we went over that. Paul's saying, guess what, guys? You've got to begin to view your giving as a ministry. Verse 7, he says, since you excel in so many ways in your faith, your gift is speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, your love for us. I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving. We went through it. He's talking about what? He said, since you're growing up in so many different areas, I want you also to grow up in what? In your act of giving. And then in verse 8, this is so key, he says, I am not commanding you to do this. This is so important. Somehow the world misses this when they criticize us for preaching on giving. You know, the world just puts us through it. All the church only wants your money. All those ministers only want your money. And then I got a point on here. I said, do you not know that the scriptures say that Paul says, I'm not commanding them to do this? Paul said, look it. I am not forcing you to do this. You don't have to do this. And I'm saying that today. I'm presenting to you some principles to help you get out of the mire that you're in. Poverty's a curse. Poverty's a curse. Okay? Did you get it? Poverty is a curse. The Bible says that you've been redeemed from the curse. You've been redeemed from poverty. Poverty was placed on Jesus on the cross. We'll get to that maybe next week. Okay? But he says, I am not commanding you to do this. Why? Because if Paul commanded them to give, he would be violating the law of the new covenant. Remember, the law of the new covenant is what? Love. Everything now is done in love. In other words, guess what? Remember, you're no longer under the law of sin and death. You're not under the law of the Old Testament. We went through all that. We will hit it again when we go through Galatians. So Paul cannot, no minister, no town of TV evangelists, they cannot say you have to give this. No, that's a violation of love. It's what? It's according to your heart. Are you still with me? 2 Corinthians 9:7 again, where Paul says, you must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. Oh, I love that. Can't wait to get there. In other words, we give not out of duty, not out of guilt or pressure. Okay? I will do that. If I'm in a congregation at some church and they're trying to pressure me to give, I back off. You're not going, because what? It has to be done out of love. I remember, and I've shared this before, me and my wife were at a certain church in the States, and the lady speaker was just excellent. She blessed us. And I said to my wife, I said, get out the checkbook, we're going to bless her. And then no more did I say that. And all of a sudden she said this. She said, God has just told me that everyone, you're supposed to give $99. I turned to my wife and said, put it away. I'm not giving $99. Because I'm the one that determines, not her.
That's right.
I mean, right there, she violated scripture. I'm probably not going to get nothing if I give it to her. I said, put it away. She just lost it. It's what? You are the one who determines out of what? A heart of love. So he says, I am not commanding you to do this. He says, but I am testing how genuine your love is by comparing it with the eagerness of other churches. In other words, what I just said, Paul's trying to get across to them. He's like, look, we have to understand that giving is an outward manifestation of the love of God in our hearts. John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he what? It's natural for us to want to give. It's God in you that causes you to give. Now, I'm about to say something real hard, so we're ending on this. So I can run home before I catch you. But it's gonna something that's gonna come back to you. And it's something that the Lord just he hit me with this. Your giving is directly proportional to your love for God. Ouch, eh? Your giving is directly, and I'm gonna support this with scripture, don't worry. Your giving is directly proportional to your love for God. Your giving is also directly proportional to your love for people. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. Proportional. To the degree you love God, to that degree you'll be willing to give. To the degree you love God. Now, remember the woman with the alabaster box? And that one perfume, it was a year's wages. Now, I didn't intend to go here, but understand this. What probably was happening, that probably was her, she was going to use that for her marriage dowry. And so when she broke it and poured it over Jesus, in essence, she was saying this: I'm giving up my marriage, ever being married, because I love you. It's not, wow. It was more than just a year's wages. We're talking about her future. She's saying, I give it up for you because I love you so much. Remember? And then some of them began to criticize her. And then Jesus says, okay, let me ask you a question, Simon, Mr. Pharisee. And he goes through those questions. And he said, basically says, those who have been forgiven much will give much. Wow. So your giving is in direct proportion to your love for God. Now, I told you the scripture, 1 John 3:16-18. Listen to this. This is scripture. We know that real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need, but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. Wow. Ray Stedman, who's a minister, he puts it this way. He's a little more gutsier than me. He went on to be with the Lord, but listen to what he says. He says, he's interpreting the scripture. You say you are committed to God, that you love God, and yet when you see your brother or sister in desperate need, and you see others who do not have as much as you giving to that need, and yet you do not give, you need to take a good look at the condition of your heart. Wow. You still with me?
Yep.
Still love me?
Yep. Yes.
You know the neat thing? It cuts me before it cuts you. And again, I can't tell you how many times I get on my knees and I'm preparing my lessons and I'm like, Father, forgive me and help me to be better. And so we'll pick up, we didn't get to this yet, I think this is going to be really blessing. But I want you to understand that you are a minister of reconciliation and you also have a ministry of giving. These two areas, every single believer, we're going to stand before God and give an account. These are two clear, from scripture, two clear ministries that God has given to each and every one of us, whether you sit or whether you're in the pulpit. I too will give an account of the ministry of reconciliation and the ministry of giving. No one gets out of this. But also see that this is God's way of what? Increasing you. Abounding in good things. It's God's way of getting out of whatever debt, whatever you're in. This is God's way of giving you. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus and we thank you for your word. And even though your word cuts, that you always bring healing. And help us, Father, to step up a little farther. That we are going to be a little bit bigger in our giving. Because you desire that we increase in these areas so that you can increase us back. So that we can give and reap, give and reap, give and reap. Because the ministry costs money. And there's souls that still have not heard the good news. And we recognize many times our money can go where we can't. And we're going to begin to send it on assignments. So that when we stand before you, we can hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And so, Father, as we take up this offering, we just stand on Luke 6:38. You said, give and it shall be given back to us. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Those are your words. And we're going to take you at your word. And as we give, we are now going to give with a right heart, out of joy. We're going to give with the right perspective. It's a privilege to give. And we're going to give in faith. And we're coming up. And we're increasing so that we can do more of what you called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.